Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimcoe.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
Can we just give Jesus praise? How about that? Isn't he good? Oh, come on, you could do better than that. I'm talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm talking about the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. First and last, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Come on, your sustainer, your deliverer, your redeemer. He's worthy of every breath of praise that we have this morning. Jesus, you're good. Jesus, you're good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Nikki, I think I'm good. Thank you. I think I'm good. Can you guys also just honor, you know, while we're honoring everyone, we can't go without honoring your pastors, Pastors Jay and Jackie Black. Amazing leaders that God has gifted you with, and never take that for granted. Never take that for granted. I hear this a lot from people when I do conferences or if I'm speaking at a gathering. People usually don't like to follow me. I, however, after last night, got a little intimidated having to follow my wife. Like, what do I even say this morning? That was amazing last night. It was so rich, so good, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, you need to get that word. I was like, honey, I've never even heard you, like, preach that before. Where did that come from? And I'm telling you where it comes from. It comes from a depth and a well and a history with God. A history with God. And it blessed me. It blessed me big time. So I want to talk to you this morning about really kind of what I sense. Where you are as a body, where you are as a church. I want to talk to the local people here. This weekend I was kind of, you know, thinking a little bit more regionally. I know there's people that travel in, but I want to talk to this body this morning. You guys are in a really, really good place. Do you know that? 3 years ago, my first time here, you guys were not where you are now. I can, as a prophetic witness, I can say what I sense happening in this room. You guys have increased in hunger, you've increased in growth, you've increased in presence, you've increased in, like, what I sense in this room this morning is night and day different compared to 3 years ago when I came. Not that 3 years ago was bad. That was good for the season that you were in. But God was putting a demand saying, I want to take you deeper. I want to invite you into something called the more. And how many of you know there's always more? Like, where we are now is good, but it's not where we're going to stop, right? There's always more. And I want to talk to you about just really the divine time that you guys are in right now, divine time. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, we're going to read out of the New King James. Acts 3, 1 through 10. And I want to talk to you about time. I want to talk to you about divine time. I want to talk to you about the time and season that I really sense that this house and body's in. And I also want to talk to you about your personal time on how it's important that you steward that to really partner with what God is doing here. Amen? Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the house of prayer, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Am I in the New King James Version? What version do you have? I've never even heard of that one. You got anybody have New King James? So I think this is New King James. Anyways, it doesn't matter. Laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankles and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick back up on that into that narrative here in just a little bit. But You know, there's people that spend their entire lives chasing down possessions, houses, value, happiness, bigger retirements, lavish vacations. Nothing is wrong with those things in their proper and right context. But it's through the process of maturing that the older that you get, your priorities begin to change, and what you once viewed valuable begins to change and shift the older you get. It's amazing how the immature young mind thinks that something new and better will make me happier and more fulfilled. Let me say it this way. I've never seen a person dying of old age that wish they would have bought one more vehicle in their lifetime. I've never prayed with someone that was about to transition that told me, "Pastor Chris, if I would have had that one more all-inclusive vacation to Mexico, my life would be complete." That doesn't happen. No. This is what they say. If I could just have a little more time. If I could give everything I have, I would pay for a little more time. Time becomes the most valuable commodity in that moment. But in reality, it was always the most valuable commodity. It just takes age and maturity to realize that. You could waste your money, you could always get more money. You can waste possessions, you can always buy more possessions. But if you waste your time, it can never, ever be regained again. People get so mad at me as a leader because I'm very, very peculiar on my time. I don't just jump to everybody's need. I don't run to everybody's request because time is the most important thing I have. Number one, time with my spouse. Time with the Lord, number one. Then time with my spouse. Time with my kids. Very, very important in my home, very important to me, very important to my wife. Therefore, as a leader, I remove myself from the pressures and the demands of people that, to be honest, in 5 years, probably won't even be with me. Story, a friend of mine pastored down in the panhandle of Florida, and he was a great pastor. He had an amazing church. We used to do a lot of stuff together. He probably had about 1,000 people in his church. He was one of those guys that had a great grace on his life where he can pastor and have 1,000 people in his church and a staff of like 12. But he also owned an AC company that was booming, a multi-million dollar business. And he had several employees with that. He was like such an entrepreneur, great leader, knew how to do it all. Like, I couldn't do that. He just had a great gift on his life to do that. But it cost him a lot. He was riding down the road. He was telling me this story. He said, "Chris, I was driving down the road and I got a call from a guy that used to be in my church." And he said it was random. I hadn't seen this guy in 5 or 6 years. And the guy called and he said, "Pastor Charlie, I was just thinking about you today. And man, I just wanted to tell you, you are the best pastor that I've ever had. I could remember way back in the day that if I called you, you would drop everything and come running to help me. As a matter of fact, I remember one time you were at your own son's birthday party and I called with a need and you left your son's birthday party and came and ministered to me. Do you know what that meant to me?" And all of a sudden another call comes in and he looks at it and he says, "Hey man, I gotta go. I gotta take this call." It was his son who had been in prison for the last 3 years calling. He sacrificed time and his family suffered as a result. Yeah. Never put that kind of pressure on your leaders. Ever. Never put that kind of pressure on your leaders that they have to jump and respond and react to every little problem that usually they are not as big as we think they are. Yeah. Put a high regard on time. You know, the early church valued the apostolic prophetic grace gifts, the teaching gifts on their leaders, that they said, you know what? We're going to choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit to take care of all these little menial tasks so that our leader can go seek God and use his time wisely to encounter heaven so that when he stands before the people, he actually has substance to bring. We need to be championing our leaders to do that. Do you ever feel like you don't have enough time to do everything? You ever say that often?
No.
If there was just another 2 hours in the day, I really don't have time to get to everything. A couple of months ago, I preached a message called titled The Called and the Chosen and the Difference Between Them. And in it, I revealed the importance of managing your inner world, your inner man, your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, and everything else. When you do that, will fall in place as a result. And as that word was so deep with me personally, I've been trying to do a better job of stewarding my inner world. And in doing so, I'm finding that our time is more important than I've realized in the past. And looking at Jesus' life, Jesus was a faithful son, but managed his time well. Jesus was not always moved by the needs of people. There were needs that were prevalent, and Jesus would still disappear and go pray. That doesn't sound like a good pastor, does it? Pastor Jesus, you're not taking care of my needs. Jesus understood that my time and my fellowship with the Father is much more important, because I will be useless if I don't have that. Jesus would leave crowds, get by himself. He wasn't moved by crowds, meaning he wasn't platform driven. He wasn't platform driven, but managed the calendar that the Father placed on his life well by just even going to the one at times. Let's talk about some laws of unmanaged time. You know, unmanaged time can get you in trouble. This is important. Unmanaged time can get you in trouble. I know this. I know this from my own history, what God pulled me out of. Unmanaged time can get you in a lot of trouble. Number one, unmanaged time will usually flow towards your weaknesses. You with me this morning, Calvary? You with me? Or am I talking to a bunch of people that, man, you know how to manage time properly, and you know, listen, you have no weaknesses. You're all Jesus' third cousin. Listen, I'll sit down and let you preach to me if you've got it figured out, because I'm still learning this. I'm still learning. I've learned that when I don't have managed time, usually it flows towards my weaknesses. New believers need to understand this especially. This is essential for your growth and development. Idle time is the enemy. Idle time is the enemy. I made sure that when I was a new believer, I set up my schedule in my life that did not give me room or time to slip up. Like, I stayed busy. I made sure that I was the first at the house of God, the last to leave. I made sure that I filled my time where I was never alone sitting idle, because I had weaknesses that I know weren't conquered yet right away, that I needed to fill that space with people that were going to help push me towards the presence of God. Proverbs 19:15 says this: laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 7 in the ESV says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away," listen to this, "keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not disorderly when we were with you." This is what Paul's saying. He's commanding. He says, "Now we command." We don't suggest, we command. If there's anybody among you that's living their life in idleness, and they are stagnant, and they have no purpose, and they have no vision, and they're constantly pulling you down, he says, "I command you to keep away from that brother." It's not mean. It's guarding the intimacy and the reality of the goodness of God in your heart. You have to protect that with everything on the inside of you. Number two, unmanaged time will come under the influence of dominant or needy people in my world. Listen, I could, this is really a great pastor's conference teaching actually right here. Unmanaged time will come under the influence of dominant or needy people in my world. You know what I've learned? God has a plan for your life. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Men and women who do not have control of their time will discover the same could be said about dominating people. They have a plan for your life too. Needy people can control your time without you realizing it. You think you're doing God a service by helping needy people, but it's just people who are stealing your time. Be careful not to have a need on the inside of you that needs to be needed. That needs to be needed. If you feel like you are needed, that you need to be needed, dominant and needy people will control you. They will steal your time. They will lock your time for their own self motives, and you will be spiraling in this place of wondering, Lord, how? I've not found you. I've not had time with you. I feel like I'm suffering. I'm dry. I'm thirsty. Well, you can go back down to the practical application that you have a need to be needed, and you're letting everybody around you in your inner world pull on you. Number three, unmanaged time will surrender to the demands of all emergencies. Listen, church, listen. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you with me? Are you listening? Not everything that cries the loudest is the most urgent thing. Usually it's the thing that's screaming the loudest that is not at all an emergency. When we pastored in Florida, it was night and day different than pastoring in Edmonton. We had a lot of broken people. Nikki and I planted our first church. I was 26 years old, and we went literally out into the streets and just pulled anybody in, you know, drug addicts and, you know, you name it. We had a demon-possessed guy living with us, sleeping on our couch. My daughter was like 8 months old, and this guy would like manifest. I mean, literally demon-possessed, you know, and he was trying to get free, and we were helping him and helping others. And so it was just constant dysfunction. Constant like crisis all the time in our church, and a lot different now pastoring in Edmonton. Edmonton, the Lord has like blessed us with some sane people, some people that. Back then, it wasn't that way. It was like, man, it's like you look like a nice guy. Do you want to work in the children's ministry? It's like that may come around once every 6 months, you know. And moving to Edmonton, we dealt with so much in Florida. Like, I mean, it was not uncommon for the cops to get called at our church like once every 6 weeks at least. This is no lie. I mean, we'd have people running up. We had a guy walk in our front door one day. Our usher was greeting, shaking his hand. He said, "Hey, welcome to the Summit. Nice to meet you. Glad you're here." The guy looks at him, growls, reaches back, pops him in the jaw, and the usher goes flying. Then he runs in the sanctuary yelling, "Allah Akbar," which was the wrong place to do that with a bunch of rednecks. They jumped on him, tackled him, drug him out, tied him up, literally tied the dude up, waited for the cops to get there. Welcome to the ministry. There's no manual for this kind of stuff, you know? You can't make that up. No, you can't. Had a lady one time come in. She wanted to give a prophetic word. I'm standing on the stage, and she's like it's in this holy moment, and she's wanting the microphone. We've never seen this lady before in my life. I'm telling my ushers, like, y'all get her. I don't know who this lady is. They get her. They calm her down. Here, we'll take the word and read it. They sat her down kind of in the back there, and all of a sudden, she gets up right in the middle of the teaching and starts screaming her prophetic word as loud as she could, interrupting me. Well, my ushers came in and got her, and tried to like sit her down. Well, she took her ring, flipped it upside down, and started popping the ushers on top of their head. Well, they had to pick her up, drag her out, tie her up, wait till the cops got there. This is no lie. This is this kind of stuff. I've got story after story after story after story. We had a guy one time, he was drunk, and he had to get, the police were called on him outside. The police chased him in the sanctuary at the altar while church was going on, tased him at the altar. He falls down. They drag him out, arrest him, off he goes. So church was always fun with us. It was always, never a dull moment, never a dull moment at all. Oh, the guy that came in and wrecked my office. Yeah, there's a young guy that we were trying to help. He comes in one day. He's mad about something. Nobody's there. He destroys our sanctuary. He's yanking speakers and microphones out, slinging them all over the sanctuary. And my youth pastor was there. He was like 21 at the time, and he got real scared. So he locked himself in his office, and he called me. And he said, "Pastor Chris, you got to get here. Such and such is going crazy. He's tearing up the sanctuary." I said, "Well, go out there and stop him." He's like, "I'm not getting anywhere near that guy." So I get there, and I see the sanctuary and the mess and just offering envelopes and speakers and cables and cords. I'm like, "Bro, what are you doing?" He's huffing and puffing. And so about that time, you know, I called a cop in our church, and I said, "Hey, you got to get here real quick and help me with this situation." And he gets there, and he's got him under control, and he's tame, and he's like, "Well, do you want to press charges?" And I'm like, "Not really. You know, I don't want the guy to go to jail. He's obviously needs some mental, he needs some mental help, you know?" And so he's like, "All right, well, I need you to sign some paperwork." I said, "I'll be right back. Let me go to my office." So I go in my office, and I walk in, and deer heads that were on the wall are broken and on the ground. The refrigerator doors ripped off. Mirrors are busted. Couches are flipped and upside down. Papers and Bibles spread everywhere. I came back out, and I had some words that I will not repeat in this church. But I said, "Oh, heck, beep, beep, no. Take him to jail. He's going to jail." Oh, yeah, special. So anyway, saying all that, we get to Edmonton. We have sane people. We have sane people. We have, like, people that are good, whole families. It's like, "Oh, this is nice." And so we had one guy in our church that, you know, he's a good business owner. He's a great guy. And it's about 5 years ago, he's having a crisis and, you know, slips back into some of his old habits and ways. And you know, his family's all in an uproar. And my administrator at the time, she comes to me and she is freaking out. "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? The enemy's attacking our church. This family, this is a prominent family, and they're going through all this. What are we going to do? The enemy's coming in. We need to call a prayer meeting. We need to do this. We need to fast. We need to run and go rescue them." And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. This was a normal Tuesday back where I came from. This is not that big of a deal. Don't react to everything that screams the loudest. Stand firm, be at peace. Pray and declare, no weapon formed against them has the ability to prosper. Stand still and see the goodness of God deliver in this situation." And sure enough, he did. Just like he does time and time again. Unmanaged time will surrender to the demands of all emergencies. Well, three ways I want to give you real quick to recapture time. Then we're going to get into some prophetic stuff about what I'm sensing here. Number one, I have to know my personal rhythms of effectiveness. You have to know your personal, how you're wired, your personal rhythms of effectiveness. I shared yesterday in the little breakout session, I am wired as an introvert, not in that I'm not able to communicate and be outgoing with people. Introvert by definition, meaning that crowds and people and stuff like this, too much of it drains me. Like, I love doing it, but it pulls everything out of me. My personal rhythm of effectiveness is when I get home, I'll be good by about Wednesday. That's just the way I'm wired. I know that. Meaning if I don't seclude myself and pull away, I've got like a private man cave in my house that I will slip away to, sometimes a little bit too much, and it's a rejuvenating, just a brings life, right? I'm not usually a focused person early in the morning. Any early morning people here? You got Jesus in your coffee and your Beth Moore book and Joyce Meyer devotional, and it's, "Oh, Jesus, glory." Watching the sunrise every morning in the presence of the Lord. That's not me. That's not me. No, that's not me at all. I know that about myself. My good rhythm starts about 8:30, 9 o'clock, 9:30 in that window. And that's when I can say, "Okay, you know, now it's time to, let's try to connect to the Lord here." That's when I'm most effective and focused. Number two, I must have a planned out strategy. You should have a planned out strategy of how to use your time. Thoughtful criteria. I have to have a detailed calendar. I believe Jesus knew the calendar of his Father. He understood the calendar of his Father in heaven, and that every person and appointment that he had, it was essential he kept. Could you imagine Jesus canceling because he didn't feel like it? Number three, we have to budget time and command it far out in advance. Had a guy yesterday asked me to preach or do something for him in August, and I'm like, yeah, I can't tell you that. And he's like, wow, that far out. And I said, yeah, I mean, my wife and I are commanding some time for us to take around that time for us to get away. Some top priorities that are non-negotiable for me, and you need to figure these out for you and also for this church. It's important that we differentiate between what is top priority for our time and what is negotiable. What's top priority? What's negotiable? Number one, personal devotion should be top priority. That's non-negotiable. Number two, family. Family, friend. Listen, I could fix every problem in Canada if I could put a legitimate father in every home. Family. There's an attack on the family unit. Why? Because in the beginning, God didn't say, I want to start a revival gathering. He said, I want a family in a garden. And ever since then, there's been attack on the family unit to try to destroy it, to try to pervert it, to try to steal from it. And this is why fathers in this room, that you have kids at home, let me say this. Let me say this about you fathers. It is important that you, every single day of your life, look your kids in the eye and tell them these words, I love you. Every day. Every day. I grew up with a father, and he wasn't really planning on talking about this, but we're here. I grew up with a dad. He didn't really do that a lot because his dad didn't do that a lot. My grandfather, he was born in the late 20s. And back then, he was born in kind of the, you know, tail end of the Depression era. His father, my great-grandfather, was a rugged farmer. I mean, they were men's men. And down in Georgia, South Carolina, Northwest Florida area. And they were just rugged men. My grandfather told me his dad never one time told him he loved him. What that does is you grow up, because back then, you know, it's not manly to show emotions. We don't want to show weakness. Well, that was installed in my grandfather, which was installed in my dad, which tried to be installed in me. Until I became born again, and I started realizing the wounds and the fractures in my heart and soul, because I never had a father that looked me in the eye when I was a little kid or even a teenager and say, son, I'm proud of you. Good job. I love you. Then I started reading the Bible, and like, you get this definition. I was reframed of like what this ideology of what a man is. You know, I mean, you look at this. This is masculine, okay? Nikki, stand up. This is feminine. Yes. Like, there's...
This is truth.
It's called common sense truth. We're just going to leave that there for now. Masculine, and I was raised by Southern men that knew how to hunt, and they knew how to provide for their family, and they were hard workers, and I had all of these natural, practical things on how to be a man. And then I started reading the Bible, and I started reading about men like David, who were also the pretty manly men. Like, David was a man's man. Like, I'm a hunter. I love it. I love the outdoors. I've hunted bears. I've hunted everything you can possibly think of, but I've never done it with my bare hands. David ripped apart a lion and a bear with his bare hands. There's something different about that guy. That's not a guy that I want to get into a scrap with. David is a different breed. He runs into battle towards Goliath. He's not even an old man. He's probably 17, 18 years old. A young man. That does not qualify David as a man. What qualifies David as a man, a man's man of God, is he knew how to worship the Lord underneath the stars, building a fire, saying, just as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for thee, O God. With tears streaming down his face. This is what postures your heart to be a real man of God. And what I want to say about that for this church, listen, give permission to yourself, men of God in this house, to lead the way in worship, lead the way in providing for your families, lead the way in showing what culture should look like, that a man is a man that will take care of his home, love his kids, love his wife as Christ loves the church, and I will be a man that worships God, and I'll do all the other fun man stuff too, but that's secondary. This is primary. Does that make sense? Family is non-negotiable. Number three, serving the church is non-negotiable. Some of you have to understand the season that you're in. I'm about to get to this with where we are as this body, which what I sense. The days of casual attendance are over. The days of fringe Christianity are over. When God is inviting you into something special, like I'm witnessing 3 years later, he's inviting you into a greater measure of glory, a greater measure of presence. Not so we can sit here with goosebumps and say, ooh, awesome, look at what God's doing in our church. No, he's trusting you with greater glory so that you could be a greater witness to culture around you, so that Simcoe could be saved. Therefore, fringe Christianity is over. God wants you to lock in with this church family. These three things are the most sought out by the enemy. He wants to steal your devotional time. Do you know how many times good things try to get in the way, like I commit myself to pray and all of a sudden my spiritual father calls? Or I commit myself to pray and all of a sudden Nikki, she's saying, you know what? Hey, I want to talk to you about a vacation that I want to plan. All these things are not necessarily bad, but we have to manage our time and say, you know what? Those are secondary to what the Lord is wanting to do right now. He wants to keep you from devotion. He wants to sacrifice your family on the altar of busyness. And he definitely doesn't want you serving in a church. The devil will tell you to do a lot of things, but he won't tell you to serve. Mondays, I've had to learn, have been strategic in our history where the enemy tried to steal time from me. Mondays now in our life, and it has been for several years, is a non-negotiable day. Like, that's a non-negotiable. You don't get a hold of me. You don't call me. I tell my church this. My elders know this. If it's emergency, call 911. They'll help you, because I won't. People say, well, that's mean. No, that's taking control of my time to rejuvenate, to be what I need to be for my family. Years ago, Nikki and I would notice this pattern on Mondays. We'd have these powerful services on Sunday. Man, explosive services. Monday would roll around. And Sunday night, we're excited. We're talking about everything God did. Monday would roll around, and it was like the smallest, stupidest, slightest disagreement would cause us both to blow up. We'd be fighting. By the end of the day, we're mad at each other and don't even know why. We sit down to talk and try to figure it out. Why I'm mad. I don't even know why I'm mad. I'm just mad. I just don't like you right now. Then one day we recognize, man, this is a pattern. This is every Monday. We've never done this. This is not us. And then we started realizing Mondays, the enemy was trying to interrupt and steal. When we recognized that, we said, oh, no, devil, you're not doing this anymore. Now, Mondays are the greatest days. Like, it's time of rest, rejuvenation, connection, intimacy, sometimes date nights for us. We just do whatever we want to do. Here's what we don't do. We don't respond to church members. We make sure that we build our time as a family unit. Movie night with our kids, and we notice that. All right, this is what I want to talk about for this house, this house, this house. That was for you. Say, that was for me, and I'm going to manage my time. About 19 of you that said that. Okay. All right. I want to talk about this house and really what's going on here. There's three different words for time in Scripture. Three different words that we see. One, chronos. Chronos time, which is where we get the term chronological order. Kairos and horaios. There's three main words for time. Number one, chronos time is a Greek word where we get our English word chronological time from. This is the realm that we live in every day. We live in everyday time. You and I, it's everyday. Chronos, it's day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. And we live in this realm of chronos time, chronological order. And the amazing thing about God is he doesn't live in this. He doesn't live in chronos time. God is so outside of our time. He's so outside of day by day, hour by hour, second by second, minute by minute. He's outside of that. He is the beginning and he's the end. Like he never had a starting point and he never will have an ending point. I can get that God will never have an end, but trying to wrap my brain around he never had a beginning, that's way too out there for me. But he never had a beginning. He is so outside of our time, he has answers for problems that haven't even started yet. Hence, he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Before Adam even created a problem, Jesus already solved the problem because he's outside of time. He's outside of time. And that's good news for you and I, because in our chronos, we can make a lot of mistakes, can't we? Any of you ever made mistakes that you feel like, man, I wish I can go back and fix that. I wish I can go back and do that over. I wish that I can go back and rearrange that. Here's the thing. In God, you can. You may not physically be able to go back into the past. You can't time travel like Back to the Future. You can't go back to whatever date, time, era, hour that was, that mistake was. But here's the thing. God can. This is why Joel said this. I will restore the years that the locust, the palm of worm, the caterpillar ate away. What does that mean? It means that when you made a mistake in the past and all of a sudden your path that was supposed to be this way started to go this way. And all of a sudden somewhere along this path that you weren't supposed to be on, you were supposed to be on that one, you get saved. And all of a sudden when you get saved, you say, God, restore the years that the enemy ate away. All of a sudden, God can pick you up, put you right back on the path, and the connections that you missed along and the people that were supposed to be there all of a sudden start to come full circle, and God starts to bless you like you had never been off the path in the beginning all along. Listen, this is why you see people that really give their lives to God all of a sudden start excelling faster. People that have been in the faith 20 years and people that have like been on drugs and alcohol and addiction, all of a sudden they really get set on fire. And it's like God starts promoting them and elevating them. Nikki talked about this last night, the season of being under the fig tree. Listen, when that was my season, when I was first saved, I could have sneezed and somebody said, God bless you, and there'd be like 13 people that got saved. Like, that's the way it was. It was crazy. God was right there, and what was he doing? Redeeming the time. People that I could have never had connections with. I remember 8 months after I got out of jail and I was serving God in my local church, I wanted to go about a year later. And I wanted to go overseas on a missionaries trip with Nikki and some people. And I'm walking down the street and a guy comes up to me, I didn't know him, writes me a check for $1,000. Had another friend that I knew, it was actually my dad's friend in school, called me in his office. I didn't really know a whole lot about him at that time. You know, we were kind of, you know, reconnecting, and he knew me from my dad. Called me in his office and he said, Chris, I just want to sow into you. God is moving in your life. Here's a check for $5,000. And he slid it across the table. What was God doing? I didn't deserve that. Here I am, just this young, fiery guy. God was reordering time. Blessings that I missed along the way, God says, I'm going to give it to you now. I'm going to restore your years. That's Kairos time, but God's outside of Kairos time. Chronos time. Number two is Kairos time. Kairos is a Greek word that means divine moment or opportunity. A divine moment or opportunity. This isn't like Chronos because it comes and goes. These come and go. They are divine moments for breakthrough, overcoming, and seeing God's kingdom come. Can I tell you? 3 years ago, this is where you were, Kairos. God said, I'm opening a window for this congregation. I'm placing a fresh hunger on your leaders that you are being invited to that same fresh hunger. It's a Kairos moment that is going to bring you into divine breakthrough, overcoming, and seeing God's kingdom come. Yeah. For years, I taught on Kairos and how on Kairos moments and how it was like a window of divine opportunity. And it was all up to God to create moments of Kairos time by his timing. But the more I've studied the word, I've seen that Kairos time actually are moments that have just as much a part of me partnering with than God, as God. You see in scripture, a Kairos moment of breakthrough take place through not only Jesus's life, but also his disciples. Kairos time is released through us partnering with heaven to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Let me just break it down to you simpler, a whole lot more simple than that. When we worship in a room like we did this morning, we are creating Kairos times for people. Yes. Hello, Paul and Silas, worshiping at midnight. Their worship created a divine window of opportunity for everybody else around them listening. When we give and we sow financially, what are we doing? We are creating a Kairos time for ourselves. I'm creating a divine opportunity for something to open up called prosperity. When we sit under, here's another way Kairos opens up, Kairos time. When you sit under anointed preaching, when preaching takes place, we position ourselves for Kairos moments. What happened last night when Nikki was talking about the seasons of the soul? There was people in this room that had language saying that has been me for the last 10 years or however long, and it created an opening for them to step through a window and encounter God in a way that they wouldn't have in the same time, same hour, if they weren't in this building listening to the preaching of the word. Preaching opens up a window for you to have an opportunity to step through a divine moment. This is why you never forsake the preaching. But this is where you are. This is where Calvary is. Jump up there, Nikki, please. This is where Calvary is. Calvary is in what I call horaos. Horaos time. Horaos time, back to Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, or excuse me, 3 through 10, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That word beautiful is a very interesting word, because when you look it up in the Greek, it doesn't mean beautiful the way we would describe beautiful. Like we would describe something beautiful when your hair is done and your makeup's on, or beautiful would be a sunset over an ocean. Beautiful would be, you know, the mountains in Alberta and Banff. Beautiful. Beauty has a lot of meaning to us, but in the Greek, it's the word horaos. And the word horaos and beautiful do not translate together the same. Horaos, when you translate it, it actually means this: the right time. There was no English word for right time, because in the Jewish language, there's a lot of poetic pictures and symbolism. And this word right time in the Jewish language, in Hebraic language, was literally like a painter painting a picture. And right at the last moment when the painting was done, when it was fully complete, they would call that horaos. But in English, we didn't have a word for that. And so the English translators just said beautiful, because it would be right when it's fully completed. It's beautiful. But in the Greek and the Hebraic, it's horaos, or right time. It's very fascinating. They would bring daily a man that was lame, daily a man to this gate called Beautiful, this gate called Horaos. Scholars would believe that Jesus himself would have walked by this man. Jesus would have walked by this man. and this man would have sat there and Jesus passed right by. Jesus didn't turn, release anointing, healing, grace on him, because Jesus also understood the importance of time. And I think Jesus would walk by this lame man, crippled in his mind and in his heart, rejoicing, I've got two sons that are going to walk by this man. And it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. But I've got two sons that I have released with my authority. They're going to walk by him. And when everything comes together at the right time, at the right time, they're going to pull this man up from his lame state. And he's going to walk and leap and shout. I believe this. I believe this. I believe this. I believe this church is sitting at a right time gate. I believe this church is in a Horaios moment right now. You've had Kairos opportunities that you've stepped through. But I believe right now, Calvary is in a Horaios moment where the Lord is saying everything is coming together. It's not even coincidence. It's very prophetic that you guys are redoing all of this sanctuary in the next few days. Why? Because everything is coming together. The old season is gone. God's saying, I'm stamping this for the new. We're entering into a new era. It's the right time. It's a Horaios time. You've said yes to grace. You've said yes to my goodness. You've said yes to more anointing. You've said yes to revival. And God's saying, it's the right time. I'm setting you up to be a collision gate, a gate called beautiful for Simcoe. That people that are lame, people that are hurting, people that are depressed, people that are broken are going to come in and experience the right time for them. What is it time for? It's time for revival. It's time for multiplication for this church. It's time for reproduction. It's time for an authentic move of God. It's time for your sound in worship to shift to another dimension. Friend, let me say this. I was looking around the room, and as far as we have come in this body over the last 3 years, I still looked around the room, and I'm watching people during worship. Not the majority anymore, but I'm watching people during worship still looking around like, what is this? Let me talk to you for a minute. People ask me all the time, Pastor, how do you get a church that's in revival and that everybody just worships? How do you do that? Well, I don't cheerlead, that's for sure. I don't beg. That's for sure. I don't command. David said this, Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord, and he's greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord, and he's greatly to be praised. David had a revelation that great is the Lord. That's where it starts. Our revelation that great is the Lord. So what do we do in our church? We just teach great is the Lord. The Lord is always good. The Lord is majestic. The Lord is kind. The Lord is gentle. The Lord is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's high and lifted up. Beside him there is no other. Though 1,000 may fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my left, he promises it won't come near my dwelling. He calls me blessed going in and blessed going out, the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not the borrower. He's the author and finisher of my faith. And what we teach is the Lord is good. He's Jehovah Jireh for those in financial need. He's El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. He is the Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. And he came and wrapped himself in flesh and saved humanity. If we can teach this, what it does is it gets you to see those eyes, those loving eyes, those flaming, fiery eyes of love and passion for you. And then that shifts us into this place of worship where we now are like David. Great is the Lord, who is greatly to be praised. Your praise will always be equal with your revelation. Your praise will always look exactly like your internal revelation of how big and how good God is. So if you have a shallow praise, you have a shallow revelation. Yeah, but Pastor Chris, you just don't know me. You don't know my personality. You know, my personality says I'm not really, you know, I'm not a worshiper. God does not care about your personality. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven and you see him, you're not going to be, oh, my personality, Jesus just doesn't do that. No, there will be a shout of thanksgiving. There will be a shout of praise when Jesus is standing there among the sea of millions and millions of people, holding his hand up high and the nail-pierced scar in his hand. I'm going to tell you, friend, you're not going to be sitting there casually, oh, thank you, Jesus. There's going to be a roar coming out of your belly, a roar of thanksgiving. Why? Because you can see him, but you don't have to wait till you get there to see him. You don't have to wait till you die to see him. Yeah, but Pastor Chris, you know, I'm not outgoing. He didn't ask you what your preferences were. I really don't like them. We're not worshiping you. We're worshiping Jesus. I don't know the song. Well, they just repeat themselves over and over again, these new songs today. You know, all you do is hear the same old words over and over again. Read the book of Revelation. The only words, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. For 10,000 years, holy, holy, holy. And it never gets old, and it never gets boring, and it never fades, and it never gets discouraging, because you are seeing the beauty of your Lord and Savior's worth. Friend, don't wait till you get there. Don't let dead, dry religion control you any longer. Be wild, be free, be the person he designed you to be. And I'm telling you, you, by doing so, will step in with this body into the perfect horaos time, and you'll begin to move and break through the way this body is getting ready to move and break through. I'm telling you, revival, it's here. It may not be in the full manifestation yet. I can take a seed of an orange and a whole orange. The seed has all the properties that the orange does. All the DNA of the orange is in the seed. Just because it isn't fully mature yet doesn't mean it isn't here. You got to start seeing this. Just because it's not fully mature, just because there's not a crowd lined up around the building to get in the doors, doesn't mean it's not here. Easy to celebrate when that day comes. But it takes a person of faith, a person that understands Kairos and Horaos, to understand, I'm going to celebrate it even when it's in its seed form. I'm going to celebrate it just like I would if it's in its full manifestation. You with me? Let's stand to our feet. It's time. It's time for the broken and the addicted to come home. It's time. It's time for chains to come off the people of Simcoe. It's time. It's time for people to get clarity on their assignment in this house. Yes, it's time. It's time for miracles, presence encounter, not just hype. Yes, yes, it is time. It's time for you to walk in the fullness of your identity and calling in Jesus Christ. Yes, it's time. Do you believe me? Come on, is there enough faith in this room that can believe? Come on, if you believe it, shout, it is time. It is time for me. It is time for my family. It's time for this city, and it's time for my church. Say this with me. My church is blessed. Come on, believe this. My church is blessed. My family is blessed. My city is blessed. My province is blessed. My nation is blessed. Come on, it is time, isn't it? It is time. Awesome, awesome. Prayer team, why don't you guys come up? I want to pray for you guys in just a little bit, but the prayer team. But I want to open up prayer for anyone else in the room that may need ministry this morning. If you're here, first of all, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're here and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Chris, this stuff is, I don't know anything about it, but I know that he's real and he's calling me. Maybe you're here and you're tired of leading your own life your way, and you know it's not working, and you're bumping up against wall after wall after wall after wall, and you're ready to surrender. Listen, that's what he's looking for. He's not looking to control you. He's just looking for your heart to surrender. Many people want him as Savior, but he also wants to be Lord of your life. And if you're here and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Chris, that's me. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I can't. I'm tired. I'm ready to make him Lord and surrender to him this morning. I just want you to lift your hand real high. If that's you, I see you. 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 Father, right now, let's all repeat this prayer together. Say this with me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You were sent to earth for me. You died for my sins. Your blood washed them away, never to return again. You have made me a new creation. I believe that you ascended. You are sitting next to the Father. And you are going to return one day for me. Father, I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we just celebrate? That was like 6 or 7 people that just said yes. Love it, I love it. If you're here, now those of you that lifted your hand, I encourage you, if you're loosely connected, maybe you're deeply connected, but if you're not, I want you to get connected to this body, amen? If you're here and you need prayer, if you need ministry for anything, healing in your body, if you're just saying, you know what, Pastor, everything you're talking about, I want that fire. I want to walk in this divine horaos time with this church, and you need a fresh grace to do so. Whatever you need, altars are open. You guys can slip on out now and come on down and pray.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.